to see all of you. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Our study this morning will begin at verse 39, Luke 1, 39. Just a reminder, we're primarily trying to look at Luke from the standpoint if we were reading through this book with a person who was new to Bible study, who's not a Christian, and we are trying to note the things that would be important to talk about and some of the questions that might come up. Just a quick big picture view. In Luke 1, what Luke does is he draws up a primary comparison between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. And you'll continually see a superior point concerning the birth of Jesus over the birth of John, of course. But you will also see that there is this comparison between Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zacharias, and how Zechariah was doubtful, Mary was not doubtful, and is excited about being able to be a servant of the Lord and produce then the Messiah from the power of God. And so there's been those comparisons throughout. And in verse 39, we have come to the point where Mary has just finished talking with the angel. Angel Gabriel appears to both Zechariah and to Mary, and she has accepted what the angel has said, that she would then be the mother of the Messiah. And when she learns that her cousin Elizabeth is also with child, 6 months along, as soon as the angel departs, now we're set for this section. She's going to run over to see Elizabeth. So with that as a setup, let's begin our study with prayer. Father, we are so grateful for providing us such a beautiful day and a time that we can be together, and especially a time that we can share our love for you and our worship for you and understand how great you are. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us, and especially revealing this beautiful picture of when you sent your Son to the earth to save us from our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read this section from verse 39 down to verse 45. And then I'm going to let you tell me what you would think would be key things that we'd want to talk about in this section. All right, so let's read. Verse 39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" All right, so we would just simply be making some quick points from this particular text if we were teaching someone. So what are some of the points that you would see here that would stand out that you would want to especially emphasize in this text? All right, somebody go. Be the first thing you would think of. Yes?
A question. Is it prophetic what she said, because about her Lord being inside of this woman?
Yes.
I'm a little confused as to whether she was told that or whether it came to her right now.
Yeah. Good question. And the answer is right there in the verse when he says, "Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit." There you go. And that's the one of the things you want to point out. I'm glad you brought it up. So that's one of the things you want to point out. You want to immediately say, notice Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you know, Elizabeth up to this point would not have known anything about Mary and what has happened with Mary. And of course, Mary wouldn't have known anything about Elizabeth hadn't been for the angel telling her. But Elizabeth, as soon as she walks in, Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, do you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 17 that the prophecy about John was that he would be filled with the Spirit from when? From his mother's womb. So this is then this is now a fulfillment of that. And she is now giving a prophetic statement. And there's going to be a number of prophetic statements that are going to fill the rest of this text. Okay? Great. Good point. What else would you want to note? And by the way, what Wayne just said there, when you're preparing to read the scriptures with somebody and you've read ahead of time, of course, and you're preparing yourself, what do? You look at text and you go, I have a question about that. Good, you need to find an answer. Because if you have a question about it, they'll have a question about it. And that's how you prepare. That's exactly how I prepare all the time. Sure.
Well, you might ask, why did the baby leave in her womb?
Yeah. So that's an obvious thing here, isn't it? It's very interesting that here is the Spirit filling Elizabeth. And immediately the baby leaps. In fact, leaps how? Leaps for joy. Okay, baby leaps for joy. Just imagine this moment, all of you who are moms and have gone through pregnancies know what it's like. By the time you get 6 months, you're feeling that baby quite a bit, jabbing you in the ribs and poking his foot out across your stomach and having a lot of fun. And all of a sudden, just imagine, boom, baby leaps, and she's like, I'll go, wow. That was something else. And you have obviously an excitement even before this baby is born. Sure.
Well, I had an experience where one of my babies did leap in my room, and it was when we were real quiet and real dark.
Yeah.
And we were at a concert, and the concert began with a boom. And he leaped in my room, and I jumped up, and I said, the baby.
Well, could hear the concert hit. You know, there you go.
They hear the noise, and that's always me. Whenever I hear and see that, that always makes me think back.
Remember
to
that.
My last child that I had,
yeah.
And that did happen.
Isn't that special?
Yeah.
And of course, as if you were to go to an Old Testament text that would confirm the fact that this is not just a piece of tissue, that this is actually an actual being and soul that God is forming, you would go to Psalm 139, where David speaks of his forming, even while he was unformed, God was conscious, God was aware of him being in life and coming to life. Yeah, Wayne.
How can a baby in the womb, 6 months alone, recognize a voice? Because I think this indicates that...
Now, we're not going to talk about that. That's what we're not going to do. You know?
I think it indicates that the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. Is what I mean.
Well, of course. Yeah, and the Scripture says so. Yeah, but... we're not going to get into the details there because we don't know the details, and that might be fitting into the silly questions that would come up in the First Timothy. I'm not saying your question was silly, but Paul says don't get into those kinds of things. Go ahead.
It might be interesting to talk about John's role, because his entire role is to really proclaim someone's coming.
Yes.
Or he's here. And what does he say the first time he actually sees him? He speaks of him approaching him. It's to announce who he is and prepare the listeners for someone greater than me. And it's almost as if, to me, he's actually already taking on that role.
That's right.
In the womb.
That's right.
As if to announce, here he is.
And that's one of the main things. This is a picture of John the Baptist hasn't even come out of the womb, and he is already announcing the Messiah. this is he. And Elizabeth is the core spokesman for John here, and exclaiming that this is the mother of my Lord. And what a beautiful picture there. And you want to feel, you know, Luke is full of exploding emotions for us, trying to get us to realize the greatness of the scene. So you have to be careful not to dive into too much details, as much as I want you to feel what it's like to understand that here is God exploding into history, coming and doing things that he has been foretelling for thousands of years before this. Thousands of years ago, he was talking about this event, and now it's happening. How exciting that would be, John.
Sort of tying into the roles a little bit, but one thing that's always struck me about this is the roles are reversed. You have the older, you know, it's like a senior subordinate relationship, but it's inverted. So you have the older person praising the practically child that she comes in.
Right.
So it just turns that whole relationship on its head.
Yeah. It's quite a picture, in fact, to think of Elizabeth and Mary and visualize this. And you have one woman who is quite old and oddly enough, against nature, is carrying a child. And then you have this young woman who totally against nature is carrying a child, and yet she's a virgin. And these two women, obscure to the world, are together for almost 3 months. Just, I would love to see the video and all their conversations and the excitement and the tears and the joy and all the things they shared up to that the moment that Mary left. And then, you know, the rest is going to be a tragedy from an earthly point of view for their two children, but salvation to the world. What a beautiful picture. Cheryl.
I remember reading in the Old Testament, and it just came to me, so I can't really remember who God was talking to, but he said, I remember you. I knew you when you were in the womb.
Yes. Yes.
I can't remember what the prophet
said. I think that's Psalm 139. Yeah. I think he says it concerning Jeremiah as well, by the way. Yes, exactly. And by the way, the little, obviously, life in the womb picture there is a side note from the story, but because the story just naturally understands, anybody would understand that there is life in the womb if you thought about it long enough, and God just confirming that. That's just the way it is. That would be a side note. It's not like you want to get in discussion with somebody on all the ins and outs of abortion, unless that was just something so pressing on them at that particular point. Usually not. Okay, something else in this text. Anything else that you would want to highlight there?
Not necessarily bring a highlight, but it's I noticed that Elizabeth announcing to Mary, you know, why have you come to me? It's similar to the way John responded to Jesus when he came to be baptized.
Yeah, well, and in this case, the question is rhetorical, because she's saying, why am I so honored, is basically what she, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord would actually come to me, and what an amazing event this is, and then reports to Mary that as soon as I heard the greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So it's quite a great picture that she sees there. Yes, Cheryl. Yeah, well, and there again, the Holy Spirit fills her, so she becomes quite aware of things that naturally she wouldn't have known. I mean, obviously, Mary's not showing at this particular point, and Mary just walks in, and she knows immediately because the Spirit fills her, and that was what the prophecy was said here. Okay? Anything in the text that you think somebody might ask a question about that you would need? I mean, Wayne brought up one question I thought was really good. Anything else that you would see there? Okay. All right. So again, that's about what you're doing in the text. You read the text. I might say something like this. You will notice that Mary goes to the hill country to see Elizabeth with haste. She has been told something that is totally amazing to her. She knows Elizabeth is old, and she immediately goes there. This is a confirmation of what's happening. There's complete excitement here. And then you see Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit immediately when she walks in and hears her voice. God now is working through all this. You always want to notice God's at work. Nothing happens by human will or human power. God is at work. Everything God's doing here is God. Everything that's happening here is God. And all of it is ascribed to God's grace. And you will notice at the end that she even says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. So you have absolute positive belief in the part of Mary, quite opposite than what Zachariah has. Sarah.
In verse 42, just as a side note, if you're speaking with someone who has a Catholic background, these are words that are used in their part of their Hail Mary.
Yes, the word. Yeah, and it might be important to know because, as you said, in the Catholic faith, there is an exaltation of Mary beyond what the scriptures do. And the word blessed or blessed is a bit misunderstood here because the word blessed just basically means full of joy. You're blessed in the sense that you have been given grace. Is the idea. Well, that same word is used for everybody who follows Christ. And in fact, you might remember the prophecy made to Abraham was through your offspring, and Mary is his offspring, and Jesus is, of course, offspring. Through your offspring, all the world will be blessed. So God, anything God does for us becomes something in which God has blessed us. And it isn't intended to be an exaltation so that someone might worship an individual who's been blessed. In fact, in Mary's song right after this, Mary is going to point out how she is nothing but a servant. She is humble. She has nothing, and God has exalted her. True of all of us, and Mary is expressing the heart of everyone. So that would be, again, good question by Sarah. That would be something that, if that came up when you're studying that, that would be my way of going about answering that. All right, any other questions about this text or comments? Good. All right, the beautiful part of Luke 1 is this explosion of praise. Everything explodes in praise from what has happened, and now Mary turns and speaks. So let's read Mary's song of praise, which goes down through this verse 55 and the conclusion of verse 56. So verse 46, and Mary said, again, look at things that you think are important to point out here. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. All right, big picture view. What is the most important thing about this text, about what Mary says? What's the most important all the way through? It's thematic all the way through. What's the most important? Pardon?
She glorifies God.
She glorifies God. That's right. Notice the repeated, She starts with, "My soul magnifies the Lord, rejoices in God my Savior," and then from there on, every single verse says what he's done. What he's done. She never says, "Look what I've done." She never says, "Oh, you know, everybody needs to honor me." She never says any of those things except to say generations after this are going to say, "What a blessed woman that she was able to give birth to the Messiah." That's the key. But everything is about what God does. And if you're marking your text, that's what you would want to emphasize there. Everything he's doing here. And at the end, what is he, she say, is this is a fulfillment of?
Abraham.
Yeah, this is a fulfillment of what Abraham. So she connects this perfectly. She knows exactly. That's, see, those are the things I'm going to talk about in this text. I'm not going to talk about much else in the text. There's maybe one other thing. But those are the things I want to talk about in the text is look what God has done. We never want to try to... What happens traditionally with biblical stories, whether it's David, Abraham, Samson, or whatever. We exalt, we make the man a hero. And there are no heroes in the Bible except God. He's the only hero. There are no other heroes. God makes anybody a hero, but it's only because of God. And that is so important when you're dealing with studying with somebody. You're always stressing, look what God did. He exploded in the world. See, if I get that in my mind as a person who's not yet a believer or on the fence about whether I want to follow the Lord or be a disciple, if I'm on the fence about that, constantly showing and seeing in the scriptures what God has done and how great it is, what's that do? That pushes me to make a decision. Look what he did for you. This is a critical scene. And somebody might say, "Boy, that's why we honor Jesus at Christmas." Now, what are you going to say when somebody says that? No, that's not what you're going to say. What are you going to say? You say, "Yeah, that's why we honor Jesus." I'm not getting into that subject. Always begin in the beginning and don't go to the middle until the beginning is taken care of. Christians make huge mistakes in thinking they need to correct everything that somebody says that isn't quite right. I don't have a problem, and God doesn't have a problem. If you want to honor his birth at Christmas or any other 365 days. The only difference is the way that's done sometimes, and you know, a lot of that came out of paganism things. But we're not talking about those things. It's just like we just read how the Holy Spirit filled Mary, and somebody says, "Boy, it's great. I really have felt like I've been filled with the Spirit at times." I'm not getting into that subject. We're going to go right off the cliff if that happens. You go, "Well, yeah," and that's something that in this text, see, here's again how I'm going to answer that. And so that's something in this text, the scripture is actually talking about an inspired point in which Mary is given the knowledge that she wouldn't have known in the actual words of God to speak, or Elizabeth was given the words of God to speak. So this is a real special incident where the Spirit fills in a different way than we have the Spirit in us today. I mean, the Bible says we're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, but not in the sense that is being done here. Anyway, quick, brief explanations. Remember always, you're explaining where babies came from to a five-year-old. You're not going into great depth. So please keep that in mind. That's why I brought that up. It's like something comes up, and that's what happens all the time. Something comes up, and you know full well that's going to take you off the deep end. My goodness, we've only been studying this is our very first Bible study when we get this far in Luke. Why, we're not going into all these other things. We would go off the rails. So keeping things in. Make sense? Sure. Rachel.
Would you say that Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit right now?
I said that, and it doesn't say that. You're exactly right. And I don't really know exactly. Thank you. That's why I switched to Elizabeth there. But, yeah, it doesn't exactly say that. Wayne.
I
think a question might arise about verse 50, because fear and mercy are connected, and a lot of people that don't know anything about God thinks, well, why should we fear God?
Yeah. Good, good. And that's a good place. If somebody brought that up, I might not normally maybe bring it up, but if somebody brought that up, that is an interesting contrast. You know, it's always hard to talk to a room full of believers about what it would be like when you're talking with somebody who is not a disciple or not yet a full believer or not a believer at all. It's hard to talk because every situation is different. I can't give you a perfect paradigm of what's going to happen when you sit down with a friend. But I'm trying to offer what to be prepared for, obviously. And certain circumstances might bring that up. There's mercy and fear in the same text. There are some circumstances where I might want to stress that, because I might be talking to somebody who doesn't have much respect for God. God gives mercy to those who actually fear Him. Fear not in the sense of walking around, oh no. That's not the fear, but deep, honorable respect, fear for what He can do if I do not honor Him. This is an important point. We love trains. We love what trains do, but I have a respect and fear when I'm near a train and a train track and it's moving. There's a respect for what can happen and go wrong. I love cars. I love driving cars. I love driving motorcycles better, but I have a deep respect for what can happen on a motorcycle or in a car. And if we don't maintain that, we're going to die. And that's, anyway, that those are certain ways you might explain things like that. Good point. All right? Anything else? Oh, how does Mary refer to herself? See? Humble state, especially what I'd like to emphasize into verse 48. He looked on the humble estate of His servant. That's how she sees herself. That's how all of us should see ourselves. We are His servant. If you're His servant, what's the natural conclusion? Whatever He says, I will do. This is a special, and this is something I might want to stress, this is a special master. This master and this servant is trusting this master so much because the master, the Lord, is going to do every single thing for my good. He's never going to do anything for my destruction if I maintain my relationship with Him. It's always going to be good. So I'm going to trust whatever He tells me to do, even when it may sometimes may feel unreasonable to me. But whatever I read He tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. So you're stressing there. See, there's opportunities to stress our respect for God's authority. He created us, and He created us for our good. And He wants that to happen. Cheryl.
Is it important to comment on that He helped Israel? And
the moments
of His mercy?
Yes. Yes, verse 54 is certainly important and interesting. And by the way, you know, when I'm reading through the text with somebody, I might not read the whole thing all at once. I might, as I read, point some things out very quickly so that we're just pointing that out. And here, He's helped His servant Israel. This is our story of our salvation is rooted in Israel's story and their salvation. Israel was apart from God. All mankind has been separated from God from sin, and now God has come to save His people. And as we know from the Old Testament, He comes and saves the nation and restores them to the way they should be, though most Jews rejected, and He brings Gentiles into part of that nation and calls even Gentiles who come to Him Israel. Sometimes it's a good chance if somebody has maybe a medium knowledge of the Bible and those kinds of people, you can help them put together some pieces that they aren't aware of, like the name, the word Israel. The word Israel here is obviously not referring to the physical nation. It's referring to God's people, whoever they would be who would serve Him, and Where, what book of the Bible would I go to prove that? Galatians. You could do it from Galatians and Galatians 3. It would be harder to do it with somebody who is new to understanding the Scripture. What would be a better one? The parallel to Galatians, Romans. Romans 9, verse 6. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Very simple statement, okay? They're not all God's true Israel, God's chosen, who are of the physical nation. Or Romans 2, 28 and 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but a Jew is one who is inwardly, and circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. There's simple statements like that. One, this is a great time to mention, by the way, that there's lots of texts that can answer questions. There's a few texts that answer them simply for somebody who's a newer Bible student. That's one thing to practice and be aware of. Galatians 3 is an intricate argument about how all of us, Jew or Gentile, who come to Christ become Abraham's offspring. All right, and therefore the true Israel. And that is Paul's point, and that's can be proven from there. But that would be very, very difficult with somebody who is new to Bible study. They would get confused very rapidly. Very much easier to go to simpler text. All topics that you might come up in studying with somebody are all questions that they might answer, have many texts that could answer it. A few texts that you would want to use because it's simpler to do so and they can understand it easier and you don't have to feel like you're going through a bunch of gyrations to get that. All right? Does that make sense? I'll give you a good example of that. Somebody is maybe questioning the point of baptism and whether or not a person should be or what's happening when a person's baptized. And you might say, well, in John chapter 3, verse 5, God says, you know, we need to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom. All right, great. Now you just stepped in a 5-foot bunch of mud and you're going to sink because that's difficult to try to explain baptism. In fact, I don't even believe what he's saying there with the water is baptism. We can talk about that when I get to John 3. But this is an Old Testament rooted statement that Jesus uses from Ezekiel 36 about God using water spiritually, figuratively, to cleanse you. At any rate, bad passage to go to. Much simpler texts, aren't there? Like Acts 2 or any of the conversions in Acts. That's what you want, or 1 Peter 3:21 or something like that. Okay? Good. All right. So you notice the blessing, by the way, through this text, just overall picture. You notice the blessing on those who become servants of the Lord, who fear the Lord, who obey the Lord, but also down in verse 53, he fills the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. How would you explain hungry and rich here?
In spirit.
How what?
Hungry and rich in spirit.
Hungry and rich in spirit. Okay, good.
Those who recognize their emptiness, yeah, and want to be filled versus those who think they're filled who are going to be turned away again.
Exactly. It's not a matter of what's your bank account. That's not the idea. You can be very wealthy in physical terms, but you understand that you are empty as far as spiritually. Remember the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. It's where it all begins. The poor in spirit are the ones who have an opportunity for salvation. And if we're not poor in spirit, salvation is impossible. We have to come to God saying, I have nothing and only you can fill me. If there's anything else, then it's pride and God cannot fill. And Jesus shows that dozens of times in the people that he deals with. Okay, very good. You all did great on that. Verse 56 there says that Mary remained about 3 months and then returned to her home. It sounds like that just before Elizabeth was going to give birth, we're like, well, I'll leave you to that, and away we go. Whether the two ever even met again is probably unlikely, but what a meeting this was, and what a beautiful picture to think of Mary and Elizabeth together again. Now, with the Lord, and how special that is. As I read this and studied this yesterday, I just kept bringing tears to my eyes to think of how beautiful this scene is and what God has done. By the way, something we missed, I didn't mention. This is the biggest picture of all. What's Genesis 3:15 say? Genesis 3:15. Yeah, not 12. Good. Genesis 3:15. Who's going to crush the head of the serpent? The seed of woman. The offspring of woman. You keep seeing pictures of God bringing salvation through women. We like to throw rocks at Eve for being the one who is deceived. But look at it this way, and again, now I'm talking to you. I don't know how much of this I would want to say to somebody who's new at Bible study, God saved through women. I would want to point that out because you keep seeing that. It's a beautiful picture. But look at this. Satan seems to conquer the woman. Satan tempts the woman. And she's deceived and she falls, and God empowers the woman to crush his head. Yeah. And you love it. You keep seeing it. You see it in Moses' days. Women constantly deliver, are the deliverers, the midwives, Pharaoh's daughter, Zipporah even. These are women who through them salvation comes. Moses wouldn't be alive if it hadn't been for Zipporah. Adam?
I think part of what the completion of that story is that without God, Eve sinned, and she brought sin into the world. But then, throughout Scripture, we have many, many pictures where women who combined with the Lord did great and amazing things. And yes. The final redemption of women is in this story and the final story of Christ, in that, again, with God and women, they could overcome Satan together, but the woman could not do that on her own.
So good. That's exactly right. Look, either turn to it or listen to these words at the beginning of Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, etc. What's it begin when he's beginning the description of the crushing of Satan? He begins with, there's a great sign, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a head of crown of 12 stars. Ha! Look at that contrast reversal of Genesis 3. So everything you're seeing in Scripture is the beginning of man's sins, fractures the world, and God comes around, and there's curses that are placed, have to be placed, but God comes and reverses the curses. And by the time you get into Revelation, all the curses are reversed, and there is victory through the very woman who had originally sinned. God gives the power. Stretching back like that and seeing those bigger pictures is what helps people who aren't Christians see that there is a divine plan here. They're not just a smattering of stories that go throughout the Scriptures. There's actually a divine plan. There's a beautiful story. It's so much prettier than anything that Hollywood makes. It's a beautiful story, and it has a good ending for all of us. Okay? Any other questions, comments on that? All right, good. Let's get a little introduction to our next section here. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. You just keep seeing the emphasis on mercy, don't you? Over and over again. This is all about the mercy of the Lord. And they rejoiced with her, and on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. What's that indicate about Elizabeth? Zechariah has written down what happened in that temple. He couldn't say it because he was mute, but he's written down to her all the things that the angel told him, and what, and she goes, mm-mm, he's going to be called John. Well, they can't believe that. Verse 61, and they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. I wonder if he didn't do it. His name is John. Man, what a believer. A doubter in the beginning, what a believer now. His name is John. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Since we just got about 2 minutes here, let me mention, I think, one of the greatest things about this text. Of course, there's belief, there's awe, and these people, you will notice, they're all talking about it, and they lay it up in their hearts. Later in John 10:31, the scriptures will say that John never performed any miracle. That's interesting, isn't it? And yet, everybody believed in him. That's because John is the miracle. John is the miracle. Everyone who would know about him being born to a 70, 80-year-old woman, John's the miracle. He didn't perform a miracle. And those who were honest believed then in John. So, beautiful picture. And now Zechariah is going to explode in a prophetic song or poem, however you would want to refer to it. He's going to explode with that beginning in verse 67, and which we'll talk about more next week. Remember what the name John means? The grace of God. Grace of God, that's right. So here is the grace of God who will come then and announce the coming then of the Messiah. I don't know too many things in that text that I would want to stress much more than the text is just really plain about what God has done here and how he has now shown this great mercy and the belief now that you see in both Zechariah and Elizabeth. Okay? Anything final? Yeah.
Side note, it seems like he's deaf too. Deaf and mute?
No. Well, hey, it is, doesn't it? He's making, well, let's see, yeah. Wait a minute. And they made signs to his father. That's right.
Why did he call? So he's deaf and mute.
Just never thought about that, Alan. Thank you. I guess so. Because the angel just says you're going to be mute. But he was both. Very good. All right. Thanks, everybody. We'll pick up there then next week. Did a good job.